The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I want to start this week's program with a quote, and then we'll tell you all about that quote. About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I just want to share with you this quotation comes from a great man who started, and it started a revival that would sweep a country and even into another country. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to come to you today. And that quote was from John Wesley after he had read or heard about Martin Luther, what he said about the introduction to the book of Romans. We're excited to start this great study, and we pray that God would use it in your life as you listen to Exploring the Word. Well, Alex, we've anticipated this for quite a while, the book of Romans. You ready to dig in, man?
Well, amen. Bert, it's great to be with you and great to start this study of a book that God has used throughout history. You know, Bert, you and I have talked about this, that so many great revivals, movements of God, and countless numbers of personal salvations have emanated from the reading of the book of Romans. And let me give a little bit of backstory. For one thing, it's very interesting. A lot of people have compared the book of Romans to the book of Galatians. You know, if Galatians is the gospel of God's grace, Romans is almost like the Library of Congress when it comes to sin, salvation, grace, justification, eternal security, and the assurance of salvation. Near the end of the book, there's some practical matters about practical Christian and moral living. But Bert, really, the first 11 chapters are like the Magna Carta, the charter, title deed to what salvation means.
When it comes to what we call systematic theology, those 11 chapters set the standard, and they should, because God was speaking through the Apostle Paul. Let me do this before we do all the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 17 is really, I think it's the theme of the whole book. It's a simple, simple passage, and it's quoted from an Old Testament passage. Listen to it.
Yeah.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is also found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is repeating that. And from that place on, I think he launches out into this great dissertation, this great book of what it means to live by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we hope you'll take this journey with us, those of you that are listening. If you can just make it a point, do your best here. We're going to do our best to get into it and just share with you that this book, written by Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle sent by God for the gospel of God, I really do, and I agree with you, changed the world. I believe that, and I think it still has the possibility of it. Even in 2025, the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Alex, I can't think of a better book to study than the book of Romans.
Amen. Amen. Let me read some of this from chapter 1. This is the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and now Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, verse 4, regarding Jesus's divinity. declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Bert, right out of the blocks, the very first few sentences of Romans chapter 1, we get Jesus, our Lord, from the lineage of David, proven to be the Son of God with power, the resurrection of the dead. And let me just say this, you know, so often people say the gospel of Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is true. And who is Jesus? Well, Romans 1:1, the gospel of God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, isn't he?
He really is. And now who is writing this? And it's Paul. And now what are his credentials? Notice this, a servant and then an apostle. And he's separated, again, that word, you have the idea of sanctification, separation, sanctified to do this by God. Now, I want to say this, this word servant, writing it to the church at Rome has significance. Now, we're talking about in the Roman Empire had millions of slaves. And in the Roman Empire, and he's writing to the very center of the Roman Empire, Rome, to the believers who are there, and he calls himself a slave, which is the lowest of the Roman, citizens, because they weren't necessarily citizens, but the people that lived in that area. And so he identifies with them, and also Jesus Christ, a Jew. The Romans didn't think too much about Jews in that case, and they're going to think less about Christians later on. But here it is. Paul is not afraid to identify himself with Jesus Christ. And I know he's writing to the believers there in Rome, but still, he is really, I think, setting himself up for what you just said concerning Jesus Christ, that he is making that statement. And later on, he'll say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I would say it's right the opposite of being ashamed, Alex. I think it's something that he is thankful for and glad to pronounce.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know what's amazing, and I want to stick with the text, but I do think some of the historical backdrop is important. Verse 1 of chapter 16 may be an indication that this was carried to the Christians in Rome by Phoebe, yes, originally. And Paul was planning to go there. And this was a huge city of at least 800,000 people. And, you know, based on the list of people that he greets there in chapter 16, and we'll get there eventually, a huge number of Christians. I mean, this is a major metropolitan area, and a huge number of people there that needed the gospel, huge number of people that had discovered the gospel. But, you know, Romans, for one thing, in the opening chapters, and Bert, if ever there were an era when people need to hear this, you know, really up until about verse 20 of chapter 3, we get the depravity and the sin and the fallenness of the human race. And, let me say, the human race is still fallen and in need of the rebirth that only Christ can give.
Amen. But Alex, let me say this about the last chapter and about Bible study. Now, when you read it, it's always best to read it straight through. When you're studying, especially one of Paul's letters or even John's, it's good to read the first, but it's also not bad to look at maybe the last verses and check it out. Again, not just reading it, but studying it. When you study chapter 16 and you see, okay, it was, as you said, carried by Phoebe, probably. And also you find out in verse 8, they met in the houses. Look how many people he knew. And some of those we've already met previously. If you've read through the book of Acts, you've met some of them. And so, Alex, the Bible study that you just did sets it up for those of us, of you that maybe haven't done a lot of Bible study, read it straight through, yes. But then when you start studying it, it's not a bad thing to look over there to see you know, some of the things that Paul would reveal at the last of his letter, and it really helps you as you go through it. Now, I just wanted to throw that in. Go ahead, brother.
Amen. Well, and, you know, Billy Graham, who is a hero to me, I mean, my goodness, the great evangelist, Billy Graham. Bert, I read in a number of places that Billy Graham felt like this was one of the most important books in the whole Bible. And of course, every word of every page is the word of God. But yet, this is kind of the Mount Everest of salvation. I mean, this is such an incredible book. And Billy Graham talked about how he said he never knew a Christian that got into false doctrine or fell into heresy that was really keen on the book of Romans. And here's the thing, Bert, I counted in my Bible here, it's only 19 pages. And yet, that's not a lot. It's just a thin little pinch of paper. 19 pages is the book of Romans. And yet, this is one of the most significant writings in human history. And I think about Paul. Let me say this. I'm a thought to you. Paul was of the Jewish religion, steeped in it, and studied under Gamaliel, one of the preeminent rabbis of that era. But then he had a Greek education, because you remember in Acts 17 when Paul went to Mars Hill, I mean, Paul was incredibly fluent in the Greek academy, the knowledge of Greek philosophers, and Paul had Roman citizenship. And so here is just the Magna Carta of salvation by God's grace through Jesus. And if ever a human was the most qualified believer, I think, in history, to write the great statement of what salvation is, it would have been Paul.
I could not agree more, because it is exactly like you said, Alex. And I think this in verses 1 through 7, as he establishes who he is and what he's writing about a little bit, because he talks about it in verse 4, the resurrection from the dead. Now, I just want to tell you, that is what separated him. If you read the book of Acts, and he would go and it would show what he preached a little before, you know, they took everything and offered the invitation. That's what separated it. After they had heard the resurrection, a lot would turn away and hear no more from him. Others would believe, and a few would say, we want to hear a little bit more about it. So here, right on the front end, he states this, and because that sets him apart from everything else, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is key, and he sets it apart here. And notice also, he's talking about from the seed of David in the flesh. Again, the Davidic covenant that he made, the king, but then he goes straight, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit. So here he is declaring his humanity and his divinity right here at the beginning. This is so much doctrine that is going to be presented throughout the book of the book of Romans. And then he comes to this, and we're coming to the close to the end of this this time frame. But I do want to look at verse 7 real quickly. It doesn't mean we can't go back. But notice how he greets them. Grace to you and peace. There it is. The grace that we only can be saved by, and the peace that he brings, the peace with God and the peace of God. So, Alex, when you read the first few books, it sets you up that you know something good is coming our way. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Romans.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He is right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be to the very end.
Welcome back to Restoring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're in Romans chapter 1 and we're going to resume our study of this great book. Hey, Bert, I want to give a big thank you to all the people who came last night. We were in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and we had Dinesh D'Souza. And he is a great defender of the faith and a Christian speaker and a political analyst. And he, for 2 hours, he spoke, he did Q&A, and there were people from all around the region and several states away, Virginia, North Carolina, and one group of AFR listeners came from Indiana, I suppose at least a 10-hour drive. And I just want to give God the glory for a great evening. Amen. Of biblical worldview. Dinesh, he's doing a documentary on Bible prophecy, and we talked about the end times. But I got to thank Tim Wildman and AFR for letting me promote it on the program, and people come and get equipped and ready to defend the gospel. And I'm just so grateful for AFR when I do organize events and conferences that Tim allows me to mention it on air. That's such a blessing.
It is a blessing, and it's a blessing to us to hear about it. And is that the last one, or do you have some more coming up, Alex?
Well, I'm glad you asked, because in June, next month, folks, we've got Dr. Gary Chapman, famously wrote this great book, and I think Gary Chapman has probably saved more marriages than any other author, but he wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And let me say, this is going to be June 15, again, in Myrtle Beach at the Greg Rolls Theater we've rented. And the website is alexmcfarland.com/conversations, because we're calling this series Conversations That Matter. But Dr. Gary Chapman, in person, I'll just put it this way, because he and I, we did some recording Friday for promoting this, Bert. This will save your marriage.
Amen.
It really will. He, in my opinion, and he is quick to say that God gave him this message of knowing your spouse's love language. And he has said this to me many times, that if a couple, no matter how rocky the marriage might be, if you will prayerfully know your spouse's love language and invest in loving your spouse, he said, since 1968, he's been doing this kind of teaching. He said virtually every marriage could be saved if the people will love their spouse intentionally. And so we're just very honored to bring him, because Bert, I feel like as goes the family, so goes the future of the country.
I could not agree more. Alan Redpath said, you know, revival needs to come to families, because every church is made up of families. And so, Alex, we want to do that on Exploring the Word. And speaking of that in the gospel, there's one more, and you may have more in verses 1 through 7 that I wanted to point out, and it's verse 5. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. That's him. Now, notice what he does. This is referring back to verse 1, where he was called to be an apostle. Now, that they had seen the risen Lord. Now, it means a ambassador that's been sent out with that message. He is the ambassador for Christ, sending this message of Christ. Now, today, far as apostles, no, because they haven't seen the risen Lord. But we do have people who are involved in being sent out. Now, in reality, every believer is to be sent out. But in many cases, there's those that have a calling to leave where they are and go to another place. And many times it's difficult places. And here where Paul is going, he's going into, I'm just going to say it this way, the belly of the beast. He wants to go to Rome where, you know, it's the center of it all. And there's believers there, and he wants to go to them. And notice what it else says, an apostle for obedience to the faith among what? All nations.
Nations,
listen,
yes.
When you read the book of Revelation, and it talks about every tribe, every tongue, you know, every people group, they're going to be there in heaven praising God. Here it is. Paul had this in mind, and this is before the book of Revelation was ever written, and Paul still had on his mind what was going to take place in heaven one day when every tribe, every tongue, every nation, people group are going to be gathered, because there's going to be people from all of those gathered around the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." So here it is. I just love this opening, because in this opening remarks, you find doctrine after doctrine just here in these few verses, Alex. And here it is, missional among all nations, not just mine, but everyone's. We want to get the
Amen.
Message out, don't we?
We do. And really, the first 17 verses are really the opening salutation. Let me read some of this, and then I'm going to comment a little bit. But he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established or made strong. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the same, by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Okay, so he's saying he wants to come and be with them and encourage and strengthen them. Bert, verse 7, and then we'll go back to verse 12, but he says, "To all that be in Rome." And I realized this was the literal city Rome and the literal Christians there. But, you know, all of us are in Rome. You might say we're down in this fallen world. And the Roman Empire at that point is very much analogous to the fallen world itself. And Bert, until we're in the city of God, we're down here in the fallen world of man, aren't we?
We really are. And notice this. He's called to do this. And you know I'm going to notice repeated words, Alex. That happens to me. Look at verse 1, he's called to be an apostle, and then in verse 6, called of Jesus Christ, and then he turns turn the tables in a negative way, but he turns to the saints that he's writing, called to be saints. He's laying it out. I've been called to do this. You've been called to live that life. And again, he uses the word saints, and he goes back to verse 1 where he used the word separated to the gospel of Christ. He's tying himself into them. It's kind of like two oxen pulling. They've got to agree. And so he's yoking himself with them in the ministry that God's called him to do. And so this grace and peace from God, and let me just say about this, it only comes, true peace, true grace only comes and starts with God. And so here it is, he refers to that and talks about from our God, Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. He puts that together to let them know how important Christ is. And then the first thing I do, I thank my God. Alex, I don't want to go to seed on this, but again, this is in the, you know, I would say the introduction to the book of Romans. What is it? An attitude of thankfulness. And this is going to be one of the themes that we have, because when you turn over to chapter 1 in verse 21, they were not thankful. And that's began the process of a reprobate mind. But to stay with God and stay on track with God, one of the first things you do as a follower of Christ is develop the attitude of gratitude. Here it is. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. Alex, I want to ask you a question. How important is thankfulness to the Spirit-filled follower of Christ?
Oh, my goodness. Gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness. It is the difference between a joyful attitude and a sour attitude, isn't it?
It really is. One more thing, I want to turn it over to you, and I'll be through for a while. Notice in verse 9, and the reason I'm doing this is it's all connected. Paul is establishing a case for them. We're just talking about the systematic thoughts in his life. He's establishing it here. Look at verse 9. For my God is my witness whom I serve. Now, that ties in back again to chapter 1, verse 1. I'm a what? Servant of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask another question. I set it up, and then you take it away. How long is a servant supposed to serve?
Oh, as long as he's alive.
Amen.
For all of our life. And let me say, the extent of Christ's lordship in an individual is all your life. And the extent of Christ's lordship over this world is to the entire human race. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And here, right in the first opening bit, like in verse 8, Paul says that this faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, and it's to all nations. Verse 5, Bert, if people needed Jesus then, do they still need Jesus? Do we still believe that people everywhere are lost without Christ?
And that is so important, Alex. You're right on. I forgot. You can probably remember. Your memory is so good on recall. Someone said, before you get someone saved, you got to get them lost. And
you know who that was?
Who was that?
Was Jack Wurtzen, okay. Of Word of Life.
How you like that? I knew you would know. But
well, that I is, like quotes.
I know. And you do great. And that is true. A lot of folks don't even know they're lost. Now, they know there's something missing. They know they don't measure up, but they don't understand the spiritual separation between God and man that can only be bridged through Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Paul is establishing here? Only in Christ and Christ alone?
Amen. Amen. In 12 and 13, he talks about wanting to go there. But let me read 14 and following. And you're right on the money that people everywhere need Jesus. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he's saying debtor. In other words, we have an obligation, and I've shared this quote many times, but Mordecai Ham, who led Billy Graham to Christ, and what a magnificent day in the Great Commission that was. Mordecai Ham said this, and I love this quote. He said, no option, no alibi, no excuse.
Amen.
Every born-again believer has an obligation to a lost world. And so Paul says he is obligated to the Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise, the Romans. And then verse 16, and this is where the plane begins to take off here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then any other way has no salvation nor any power, only in Jesus, the good news of Jesus. And folks, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you think you've done or not done, here is how you receive that salvation. You believe. Salvation to everyone who believes, Jew, Gentile, rural, urban, any ethnicity. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save your soul.
Alex, when you read this, you can't help but notice how he's building from his opening remarks. He builds upon them. Look back in verse 5 when it says, an apostle for obedience to the faith among all nations. And now in verse 14 and 16 and even 17 or 16, I am debtor, Greeks, barbarians, wise, the unwise, those at Rome, and then all the way through for the Jew first and also to the Greek, all nations. As Paul builds this compounded, it's kind of like compounding interest. When you have compounded in, it's added on and added on. So in the book of Romans, what you have, this saying, obedience to the faith among all nations to carry the gospel. I'm an apostle called to do that. And then he gets more specific as he gets along and he builds his case. I am debtor. But then he says, I am ready. These are two of Paul's I ams. Now, I'm not comparing him to Christ in any way with those, because Jesus is the great I am, but we are the little I ams. Let me just say that. And here Paul says, I am a debtor. I have something that I need to do. I am ready. But then he adds up in verse 16, I am not ashamed. There's some things that we are to be ready for, debtor to, but there's some things that we do not need to deny. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ, Alex. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, isn't he?
Amen. Amen. You know, I think that there are some, maybe even some in the pulpit, that are, at least to a degree, a little bit embarrassed to talk about the things of God. Bert, you're right. We should never be ashamed of our Savior who gave his life for us.
Amen. Well, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to take your Bible questions, and you can call them in at 888-589-8840.
I'll do some stand-up comedy, Abe will do some preaching, Tim will MC the whole thing, and I'm really excited about it. The Weekend with AFA is a chance for our supporters to get better acquainted with the people and ministry you're supporting.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
And I say,
hallelujah. That's one of those songs you just want to hallelujah after. And he knows you. He knows your name. And he knows the hair on your head. They're numbered. If a sparrow falls from the sky and he takes note of that, he notices what you're going through right now. God is a God who loves you and cares for you. Matter of fact, he's the only true God. Every other God is a little G-O-D, but he's the big G-O-D. Trust him today. Well, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines today?
If you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you today.
Okay, let's go to the great state of Texas, and it's Barry. Barry, thank you for calling back. Always enjoy your questions, brother.
Yes, hi. Thank you very much for taking my call. I have a question regarding the Church of God. If you're familiar with it, I would like to know how sound it is, whether they follow the gospel, or if they don't, how do they deviate from the truth?
Okay, Bear, let me just say this about there's branches, I don't know how else to say this, Alex, you might have a better term, of the Church of God. And I've preached in them, I bet you have as well. And the ones I've preached in, their doctrine is great and strong. And you may need to clarify to get what Barry's referring to, which one. But go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, Bert, I'm with you. I've preached in some, you know, this or that Church of God. And there's different ones, and sometimes by region. The ones that I have, been in have all been very sound. And I don't know that, because that is a name that's used by a lot of different camps, you know, Church of God, or Church of God in Christ, or Church of God of this or that locality. I don't know that we can, with any one blanket assessment, accurately describe it. But I would say, you know, at least in my experience, the ones that have had me in have been very Orthodox.
Yeah, I have one. I just want to give one. I was at a Church of God down in Louisiana, and it was a small street that went to the Church of God building, you know, church where they worshiped, and it was called the Narrow Way. I never will forget that. I said, man, they got to name their own street, and it's the Narrow Way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and I'll never forget that. A great experience. Barry, I don't know how to help you any further, but Alex and I, there's some differences here and there, but you're saved through Jesus Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
Bert,
let me say this. Regardless of the label on the sign, what you're looking for in a church, sometimes we'll use the term a New Testament church. For one thing, Jesus Christ is God the Son of God, the one and only risen Savior, through whom we have forgiveness. I think a key non-negotiable is the Bible, that the whole Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, authoritative for salvation, life, and practice. God is the eternally existing, unchanging God who is in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Bert, those are some of the keys. An acronym I've taught many times is IVDARR, IVDARR. Inspiration of Scripture, Virgin Birth, Deity, Atonement, Resurrection, Return. IVDARR, inspiration, virgin birth, deity, atonement, resurrection, return. And if a church will proudly and unapologetically affirm those are really the cornerstones of the Christian faith, aren't they?
They really are. Barry, we hope that helps, brother, and thank you for your call. Let's stay in Texas and talk to Tina. Tina, thank you for calling.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. You're coming through loud and clear. Thank you, Tina.
Oh, good. Okay. I just love you guys. I listen to y'all every day. I listen to AFR all day every day, but you're one of my favorites. Anyway, question today is, and it may be a stupid question, I don't know, but when Satan rebelled and God threw him out of heaven, why did he allow him to be on earth? And I know he's still allowed in heaven and, you know, accuses the believers of all kinds of things, you know, just and God allowed him to test or tempt Job, you know, and do all the things he did to him. And this is probably crazy, but I'm like, why does God even put up with him? And why didn't he just throw him into hell when he first rebelled?
Tina, that's not a bad question at all. Let me share two things, and Alex, I want you to take it away. Those of you that listen to Exploring the Word know I usually have short answers, and Alex then fills in all those blanks that I leave. But let me share this with you. I love it. He has a purpose, Tina. Satan, he has purpose, and that's why he's still here. The second, I want to give a biblical example, and I think this shows Peter. You know, after God told him, he said, "Say, I've allowed Satan to sift you as wheat. And when you are delivered, go and strengthen the brethren." So when we become overcomers, Tina, with Satan's fiery darts that he comes at us, those of us that are more than conquerors or overcomers with him, we are able to strengthen other believers. Alex, Satan is still here because God still has purpose for him, but he has an ultimate location for him one day, doesn't he?
Well, yes, and Satan's destination is the lake of fire eternally. Amen. And, you know, we look around this world and, you know, like the prophets of old, we might agonize and say, how long, O Lord? You know, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish. For one thing, let me just say this. Both angels and humans have a relationship with God by choice. You know, Lucifer and one-third of the angels fell, and two-thirds of the angels stayed true to God. And now their position is fixed. The fallen angels and Lucifer are now demons and Satan on the way to hell. And the non-fallen angels are the ministering spirits of God. Now, we human beings, we enter a relationship with the Savior by choice. God offers himself to all human beings. Sadly, some reject. Praise God, many, 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 many receive, as we hope every one of you have done. And we might say, and Bert, I've had people say this to me, you know, well, history's been rolling on for so long. Maybe Christ is just not coming, and evil and sin, that I guess that's just the way things are. No, no. Satan's on a short leash, Bert, you know, Amen. As we say.
Amen.
And Satan is busy these days because I think he knows his time is short.
He is a limited foe. He is a foe. He is enemy, but he is limited. He is not unlimited. God has got that, like you said, that leash on him that's short. Thank you, Tina. We hope that helps. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Carrie. Carrie, thank you for calling.
Brothers, I love y'all. I got a prayer request and a question for Mr. Burt.
Okay, go ahead.
Prayer request is for my pastor. He had to resign back in beginning of January. He had a problem getting his breath, and they still hadn't quite figured out what's wrong with him. So I'd like you fellas to add him to your prayer. That's Brother Dempsey Rowland.
Okay. Got him.
And my question is, me and the other deacon have been swapping out behind the pulpit, and I am off. I don't have that duty on a Memorial weekend, and I was wondering if Mr. Bird, if you're still filling in at Ozark, because I'll be up that way, and it would be a pleasure for me to get to come by and hear you if you're going to be there.
I'm going to be there, Kerry. Ozark Baptist Church, it's out between Marietta and Mantachie, Mississippi,
yes,
and a lot of folks don't know where those are. But if you go on the Natchez Trace north of Tupelo, you'll exit. You'll come to Ozark Baptist Church, and I'll be there Memorial Day, Carrie. Looking forward to it. But we want to pray for Dempsey Rowland, pastor there. Alex, would you mind praying for that pastor?
I sure will. Let's pray right now. Father God, we pray for Brother Rowland. And Lord, whatever this breathing issue is, Lord, in the name of Jesus, please heal him and give the doctors wisdom. Lord, we would ask for a miracle of healing, and we know you might do that, or you might work through medical professionals, Lord. But yes, I pray for this man that he very soon will be able to breathe as needed, and he can be up and about to preach your word. We lift him up to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Kerry. Go ahead, Alex.
And I've got a prayer request too. A very, very, very godly family that Angie and I have known 25 years. The father called me just very sad today that his daughter married a young man who professed to be a Christian, and he cheated on his wife, this young couple, and this young lady is just heartbroken, and it's just a bad situation. And I'm not going to say the names, but there's a young married couple, and the husband has made some very, very poor choices. And just if people would pray that God would intervene.
Amen. I'm familiar with someone that's been married for quite some time, and he is, you know, leaving his wife and headed somewhere in a different direction. It breaks those parents' hearts. And so, listen, those of you that are listening and you having struggling with your marriage, work on staying together. Work as Amen. Hard to stay together as you are to get a divorce and separated. And so, listen, we're praying for that. We Amen. Do. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Charles. Charles, thank you for calling, exploring the word today.
Well, thanks for taking my call, as always. A question. Many weeks ago, and well, maybe a month and a half ago, I was listening. I'm in the Eastern time zone. I was listening to Tim Wildman and Ed Battagliano and others on that program, kind of their news program. And they had a fellow on there that had written a book about the verses in the Old Testament that may not necessarily apply to modern day times, like the one we're so familiar with in 2 Chronicles, 7:14. And the notes in my Bible say, and this is the reason I'm asking, these details regarding the hope of the restoration of the Davidic dynasty only apply to the nation of Israel within the Pacific geographical area of the promised land. And then it says, down here, it says this verse is not a promissory statement for countries around the globe. Nevertheless, God may choose to be gracious to people and nations according to his own sovereignty. And I know that we've used this in Sunday school, and I like to teach, and I like to for people to study about what we're learning, But there are, this verse is not really, I know we use it for the Bible that's read on, I forgot what date it is, at all the courthouses around the United States. But we're living under a different, we're living under grace. These were rules for the Israelites, which were his people at the time. We, yes, are his people, but only because of grace.
Charles, thank you. Yeah. We're gonna try to get to that. Let me just share with you. The ark, Alex, we talk about the land, that's specifically to Israel. And there are some promises that are specifically to the nation of Israel itself. But there are some those promises that's given to Israel, like this one, if my people who are called by my name, listen, God's people, no matter, we talked about this in Romans, all nations, whether they be Greek, the principle of my people who are called by my name, humbling themselves as Christians, God hears us. That's the principle. And Alex, take it away.
Well, yeah, and I've had people take me to task for preaching about 2 Chronicles 7:14, Jeremiah 29:11-13, where God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good, not of evil. But listen, I realize there are certain geographic assignments God gave Israel. God is never going to call, let's say you go to, First Baptist Church of some city, God is never going to call you to go fight some Canaanites. There were some things that were to Israel bound by time and geography. But, Bert, I think any of the spiritual principles of the Old Testament certainly apply. If a nation repents and turns to God, well, blessing is going to follow. If you start living God's principles and by God's revealed morality, stability and order and increase and blessing will invariably follow. And so the Old Testament still applies. God told Israel certain things are a sin, but for other human beings, it would also be a sin. So the spiritual principles are certainly applicable to all people, I really think.
We hadn't gotten long. I want to ask you, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Hey, amen. If there's a nation and they're that whole nation, not all of them, but that nation is toward God. Listen, Alex, I think he'll bless. I really do.
Amen. Amen. Proverbs 14:34 says the same thing.
Yeah, amen. Charles, thank you. Tatum from Alabama, we'd have loved to have gotten to your call. I've gotten your name written down. If you'll call tomorrow, we'll put you at the top of the list. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. It's been a joy to be with you. Tell someone about us studying the book of Romans and tell them they need to join us here 3:00 Central Time, Monday through Friday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.